Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and it's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I shall store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I have a confession. I like money. I really like money. I like it because it enables me to do a whole host of things. Feed, clothe, house my family. Helps when it comes to buying or to running a car. When it lets me go on holidays, eat out, buy things I want, go where I need to, get what I have to, do what I would like to. I suspect that if you're honest, you're probably somewhat similar to me. Money is intrinsic to our life and society. You don't need me to tell you that. What I do need to tell you, though, is that God has a perspective on money, and it's something that a whole host of us struggle with. So today I'm doing what is commonly called in preaching circles, taking your life in your hands and preaching a three-part series on money. And so right now I'm going to talk to you about God's view on money. And next week I'm going to talk to you about why you should give to this church or that precious resource that you have. And then the third week, the last week, I'm going to talk to you about freedom. Freedom from fear and releasement from debt. Alongside of this, we're hoping to have a valuable resource available from a Canadian church that teaches on money. And we hope to run this in the evenings. If this is something that interests you, then please shoot myself or Sarah an email. You can find our email address on our brand new website if you want to have a look, which is optimized for mobile and tablets. After hearing a sermon on Psalm 52, verses 3 to 4, you can look it up for yourself another time, which really talks about lies and deceit. A man wrote to the tax office and he said, in the note that he put in with it, "I can't sleep knowing that I've cheated on my income tax. Enclosed is a check for $150. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." For some of us, though, all after aside, this is what some of us want to do with our money. We want to control it. We want to hold it. We want to shield it from anybody else's eyes. But God does have an opinion on it. Indeed, God has strong and numerous instructions to his people, as you can read throughout the scriptures. And from really early on in the Old Testament, right through to the very end, you can see God's direct instructions and information to his people on how to deal with money and how to put it in its proper place. Of course, the time and the place are different, but the emphasis, the heart, burst of what God has for his people remain the same. So I want to say, though, that when it comes to talking about money publicly, I have a number of beliefs, a number of fears, but also a number of beliefs. I should let you know exactly where I'm coming from. And what my habit is that around about the end of the financial year, I tend to do a sermon on money. And then every second year, which happens to fall now, I want to do a series on money. And I've sort of loosely based that thinking on the harvest Thanksgiving that used to happen when we were far more an agricultural society. These days, we don't bring a crop in or a harvest in, but we do at the end of the financial year give an account for the resources that have been placed at our disposal and the earnings that we have had. So it seems to me the appropriate time around about now to consider our giving and, more to the point, ask again for God's perspective on the resources that we have at our disposal. And I want to just help you and myself as well take a step back from the day-to-day grind of paying the bills, of figuring out how we're going to make this all stretch and how we're going to make this all happen, and all the juggling that we do around money, and gain a wider picture when it comes to our money. Sometimes we struggle to see the forest for the trees, and life is so busy that we just do what we do, and we keep on doing it because there's no time to stop and reflect. And I've always thought you never learn from your experiences, you only ever learn from thinking about your experiences. So I hope to help you think and lead you into this in the next 3 weeks. And so I keep raising it with you, and you know, next year we'll come around and you go, man, didn't he talk about money last year? Yep. I keep raising it with you, not to get more funds for the church, but because this is an issue that most of us struggle with. The theological language for this is that it is a discipleship issue. That is to say, it can and it does affect our growing relationship with Jesus. And so at its heart, it is a spiritual issue that we need to think about and talk about. It's one of those big rocks that we need to get in place first before all the other rocks come in and fill up and push it out. So I keep saying to you, and I'll keep saying it to you again and again and again, watch this part of your life and get it into balance. So I realize there's a whole lot in the Bible that talks about money, but today I want to turn your attention to Jesus, and we want to listen to his teaching. And you already heard Ethan read out that scripture from Luke chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Luke chapter 12. And some of you are finding you've got a tablet or whatever or device, I want to say, I think it is Joe Chapman's last Sunday with us. Is that right? Next week is your last week. So if I forget, God bless you in your journeys. Thank you for your life amongst us. And we look forward to hearing what happens, what God does amongst you. So you can talk to Joe over Soup Sunday and see what she's up to. So Luke chapter 12, the reading that you heard today, Jesus is asked a question about inheritance. It is a really big question. It's got a lot of background information here that if you've got a Bible commentary or if you've got a study Bible, have a look at it and you can see what's going on there. But Jesus is asked to arbitrate money between two different parties. Needless to say, the question asker, I'm assuming it's a man because only the men got the inheritance back in those days, assuming it's a man, didn't listen to all that Jesus has already said. And he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but he asked this question, and thank goodness he asked this question because we get this parable from the lips of Jesus. Dumb question, great answer. And just to be clear, when I talk about money, I'm using money, the term money, as a broad term, as to encapsulate all our resources, all our earnings, all the things that we have in our possession. So when listening to the question, obviously Jesus knows what our heart is like, and he discerns some sort of issue that we have with greed. He knows us only so well, doesn't he? And so in verse 15, he says this. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And listen to this one. "Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Immediately, we are left in no doubt as to Jesus' thoughts about money, possessions, resources, all the bits and pieces that we call our own. We understand what he thinks about this. And then, as we know, he tells this parable. And so there are three things that I want to bring to you this morning from this. The first is this. When we talk about money, what is its purpose? What is the purpose of the resources that we have? And so verse 16 gives us the opening line of the parable. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Lucky fella. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Quickly, from a straightforward reading of the text, we grasp that this man understands the purpose of his resources, that they were at his disposal for him to do and to use as he saw fit, but for him alone. And as we will see, he thought that they were for his enjoyment, and that is all that he thought. Verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And so here is the state of purpose for this man for what he should do with his money, the resources that he had. This guy wants to earn enough so that for the year ahead, years and years ahead, he can take life easy, kick back, have parties, and generally not to worry about working ever again. Evermore, happy ever after. Sounds like a Disney movie. Sounds like a get-rich-quick scheme that are all around us. Sounds like someone who's won the lottery. But Jesus is not endorsing this. In fact, he's using this as an example in the negative. And as we'll see in the next couple of points, Jesus is certainly not happy with this way of life. Why is that? Simply because a life focused on yourself is an incomplete life. When all our resources and thoughts and effort are directed towards us, towards our pleasures, towards our wants, then our life is out of balance and we are left incomplete. And what I've just said is about as countercultural as you can get. And it's almost societal blasphemy for me to say that. Your money is not just for you. And every advert that is screened on the TV in the last 15 years has said, I am absolutely wrong. Because it's supposed to be all about you. From what I can discern in this parable, is that God's view of money is much. It's way broader than ourselves and our own individual needs. And of course, Jesus showed us what to do with the resources that are placed at your disposal. Let me tell you something that will make our culture shudder. A life focused inwards is a life wasted. Resources primarily focused inward are resources wasted. Money hoarded up for the sole intended purpose to foster one person's comfort is money wasted. This is the economy of God. And at this exact point, we depart from what society says is right and true. And this is the difference. Yet again, if you need another one, between culture and our faith. Now the question comes, and it's a good question, how much is too much? If you got super laid up for the future, is that against what Jesus is saying here? Gets uncomfortable real quick, doesn't it, when I start talking about super? I don't think so. I think that God gives us good brains and good advice to be prudent, wise for the future. And there's more in this parable that helps us understand this as I'll get there in a minute. But when it's an overabundance that ignores the needs of the world, and we'll talk about that little phrase, rich towards God, in a minute. When it ignores that, then we're in trouble. My second point. The second thing I want to say and what I understand from this parable is this, that life is on loan. And we all have to give an account for it. Verse 19 again, let me read it. And I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now, Jesus is telling the parable, so it's unclear whether the guy actually really went through with all that he did. He built bigger barns, and whether he stored up this great hoard for himself, he had endless parties. But whatever the case is, this is the intent of his heart, isn't it? That he would be set for life, that he would so augment his retirement savings that he would not have to worry about a single thing. What's more, he could have party after party to his heart's desire every night if he wanted to, and not have a single care in the world. In the parable, God sees that and says, how dumb can you be? For tonight is your last night. Didn't you have any wisdom to see that this was coming to an end? You know, I read that and I wonder, what would we do differently if we knew tonight was our last night? You know, one day it will be, won't it? I wonder what you would do differently if you knew that today was it, or if this was your last week. I wonder how you'd view your money differently knowing that was coming. It's funny how we block off certain things, isn't it? And we push stuff aside and we don't face the reality of what the truth of coming is. Something that we should keep in mind, I reckon this is the inferred point here, in the back of our minds as we wrestle with keeping money in balance. If we ask ourselves the question, what really matters, we might be surprised at the answer. And it's a little bit morbid, I know, but it puts the ideal and the reality in a stark contrast. The ideal is that it's all yours and you can do whatever you want with it. And the reality is that it's all God's and it's on loan to you, including your very life. In the end, you and I, and we, all of us, we have to give account for it, don't we? I don't see that as used as a big stick against us to say, you know, behave better and do things better, but rather the realism that what we have is on lend to us. I think Solomon, in sort of a dark moment, wrote some stuff in Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 18. He says this, I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. It's a bit flat, but anyway, there you go. I wonder what we would do. I wonder how we would act how we would act differently if we truly believed that the money we had, the resources entrusted to us, were on loan and that we had to give account for them. I wonder what that would change from what's so human, it's so in keeping with our human nature to be possessive. When do we learn that? I mean, is it 18 months we learn that? Or it's probably earlier, isn't it? It's mine, I can't share. When we do this as followers of Jesus, we put our eyes on the things that don't matter and we take them off the things that do matter. It's like driving and trying to be on Facebook. You can't do it. It's like watching YouTube instead of doing a uni assignment. You can't do it. There's so many other things in there. But this is not God's way for us. This is not God's plan. God knows there are better things for us. And he says, don't put your eyes on this. See it from an eternal perspective. Don't get distracted, because distraction into greed causes us to lose out and live a life that is less than God's plan for us. And he wants so much more than just for us to be captivated by things that are so temporal. It's such a great irony, isn't it? That we are so in love with gold, yet when you get to heaven, it's only good for pavement. The third point. So here we go. Let me bring this home. What is the sum of our wealth? What is the sum of our wealth? What I mean by that is, what in the grand scheme of things, what is the value? What is the real value of your money? It's a strange question to be asking, but sometimes we've got to think about how we're thinking, don't we? and we've got to challenge the cultural values that we are just all in vibe so easy. Is it worth as much as what we think it is, as much as what society tells us what it's worth? You know, there are people, and you know them, and I know them, who do anything they can to get a little bit more wealthier. Does that make sense? To get a little bit richer, that's the better word. Like, they will lose their health over it, won't they? True, they do. They lose sleep over it. They lose relationships over it. They lose family over it. How much is it worth? Not spending now has become something of an anomaly in our society. And it's like that moment, that awkward moment when you leave a store without buying anything and all you can think of is, act natural, I'm innocent. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that having wealth is bad. Absolutely not. And I don't think that's the message of the Bible either. I still struggle with the whole camel in the eye of the needle and all that sort of stuff, but I will work that one out later. Being wealthy is not sinful. Being wealthy is not sinful. Having resources is not sinful. Being prudent with resources is certainly not sinful. But being fully focused on it is. Because it takes Jesus off his rightful place and puts something else there. Having adequate is a wise thing to do. I often think about, am I adequate enough for my family? How to ensure they have what they need? And one day preparing for them so they have enough when I'm not around to provide for them. But when we gather wealth for wealth's sake, we have the wrong end of the stick, don't we? And there is a sense of influence. I think the opposite side, when the parable is quite negative, if we put on the positive side, the positive is that we are blessed to be a blessing. We have so that we can give. We earn so that we can share. We have so that we can provide. And we have resources for more than just ourselves. How then do we know when we are rich in the world? And many of us would think, sitting here, you know, we're sort of a middle class, you know, often white collar working people. Most of us would think we are not rich. But I learned a little salient lesson some years ago. Let me share it with you. Someone described being rich as the ability to give yourself a treat. And what they were meaning is that when you have more than just enough to put food on the table, clothes on your back, and a roof over the head, and you could purchase something that you want rather than you really need, you are rich. Most of the world can't do that. Jesus is very provocative in this parable. And he's provocative at the end of the parable, verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" Verse 21. This is how it will be with those whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. My friends, the last thing you want is God calling you a fool because of material resources. What is Jesus saying here? I believe he's saying here that becoming wealthy is not our life's purpose. Being rich is not all that there is. In other words, when you try and gain it all from material stuff, you lose it all. The sum of our wealth is only valuable when we use it to foster a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being rich towards God means we use our resources and the things that matter to God, not the things that push us away from God. You can have the shed full, the most amazing things. You can have the most incredible house. You can have the best portfolio ever and be spiritually barren. You see, when God has a say in your life over how you use and how you spend your money, you are rich towards God. When you see life as more than material possessions, you are rich towards God. When you have an eternal perspective on how your money is used, you are rich towards God. When we place God first in all things, even in money, you are rich towards God. When your heart is moved and your wallet is open, you are able to freely give, you are rich towards God. And the story of where she gave, in the midst of all the wealth, where she gave just two small coins, illustrates that God uses whatever we lay before him, large or small, It is about the attitude of our heart. So how's your heart today when it comes to money? If God was to impress upon your heart today and say, I want you to take out 25% of your savings and give it to a particular need, to a missionary family or to something like that, how would you respond? You can see why I'm going to preach about fear in a couple of weeks' time. With trust, with acceptance, with openness, with rejection or worry. The bottom line in this parable for us today is this. In our Western middle class fascination with money, it is a distraction from real life. And God wants more for us than just that. Indeed, God is saying there are riches that are of incredible value that you cannot put in your bank. But bank them in the bank of heaven. We're not to be the same as everybody else. We're not to be captivated by what everybody else is. The primary focus of someone who loves Jesus is to be Jesus. God's view is that we have money, absolutely. That it's on loan to us, yes. On loan that we can live, survive, that we can bless others. But anytime we hold it too close, we are in trouble. It's to be held with a conscience and an openness of heart that leads to an openness of hand. Let me lead you in prayer. For the blessing of the resources that you place before us. But we know we live in a world that is full of needs. We pray that our hearts would be soft and turned towards you. May our hearts be moved by the things that move you. It's a dangerous prayer, Lord, but it is a prayer we in faith utter. We want to be responsible for you. We know that this life is short, temporal, and we have eternity to celebrate the riches that we've stored up with you. Help us to see life from that perspective. Draw our eyes into further thinking, we pray, Jesus. And let us have the courage to act. In your name we pray. Amen.